Romans.
Romans chapter 12. And still here, we're looking at the spiritual gifts. Oh, sorry, brother. Sorry to all of you. Just woke you up. If you weren't awake yet, now you are. yeah, I got over here this morning and got to looking around, forgot my coffee cup at home. And I don't function well without coffee. So I ran downstairs and got one of the ones in the kitchen, made sure I had coffee. And then just as I looked around, I couldn't find my Bible. It was on my desk where I had left it, where I was looking at stuff this morning. And but I thought I had brought it out. And so anyway, I'm going to get it all figured out here and we're going to be just fine. But Romans chapter number 12, looking at the spiritual gifts. And so let's start in verse number 4. And looking at the gift of mercy, particularly this morning. Verse 4 says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence." And here's our gift for this morning. "He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the day. Thank you, Lord, for Lord, your mercy to us. And that ought to teach us all to be merciful people. We understand that you've gifted some to be merciful, to be more outgoing in mercy. And I just pray this morning, Lord, that you would help us to study this gift and understand it, Lord, and that we could identify people that have this gift in our church. It's so needed. And Lord, we just pray for your blessing on the whole day. We've got a lot going on today, Lord, in the services and graduation, fellowship, and everything. And so, Lord, we just pray for your blessing on it, that you'd help us, Lord, but it most of all, that you would be glorified and honored in all that we do. So, Lord, we pray that you bless the preaching, the reading, and study of your word today. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I'm going to elaborate a little bit on the introduction and the definition of the gift of mercy, but in general, say mercy is unmerited favor or undeserved aid. I'll get a little more specific on the definition in just a moment, but notice there in the introduction, a believer with the gift of mercy has the supernatural capacity to perform deeds of mercy. Deeds of mercy may be directed toward those who revolt others. They may be directed toward those who are unable to repay, like the poor. The gift will be evident in sympathy, understanding, compassion, patience, and sensitivity toward the underprivileged or the over-anxious. Now, why that is all in the definition or in the introduction has to do with the definition of the word mercy and the gift of mercy. But just keep in mind as we go through these gifts, as we just read in Romans chapter 12 there, that God has given us each different gifts. Now, there's some that we might have similar gifts, or some of us may even have the same gifts. But the beauty of the church is that God assembles the church and brings people in. And within the congregation, within the body, there are different giftednesses. There are different people with different giftedness. And so the gift of mercy, and I want to say this, we are commanded to be merciful. Okay, so that every week, no matter if you take the test and mercy is not your gift, or maybe you score a little bit lower in mercy, it doesn't excuse you from being merciful. Well, I never have to be merciful to anyone. Well, no, obviously, plenty of Bible passages that tell us all that we ought to be merciful because we have received mercy, right? I mean, see this, man, I would hope that you have, I have, and so we all need to be merciful, but there are, it's just like we've seen every week, there are people who this is their thing. This is their gift. It's very evident to them and the people around them. This is their gift, the gift of mercy. So I define it this way. The gift of mercy is the God-given ability to feel empathy for hurting people and to minister to those who are sick and afflicted. The reason that that is the definition has to do with the actual definition of the word given here in Romans chapter 12. So let me elaborate. So mercy, if you think about mercy and what it is, and I preached on mercy a few weeks ago, and we really just explored the definition of mercy. Mercy, in many ways, is withholding. Okay, let me explain. So grace, we say, is Christ's riches or God's riches at Christ's expense, right? That's the acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense. So grace is God giving to us what we don't deserve. Amen? We are given salvation. It's a gift. We don't deserve it. That's grace. He's giving to us something that we don't deserve. Mercy, however, is similar, but it's a different word. And what mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. All right. So what we actually deserve is, well, eternity separated from him in the lake of fire because of our sin. So that's what we're deserving of. So his mercy, when his mercy reaches to us, it's that he's withholding something that we actually do deserve. So mercy many times is withholding. Of course, the writer in Lamentations said that it's by his mercies that we are not consumed. You know what he's saying? He would, if it wasn't for his mercy, he would consume us. And so sometimes we look at mercy as, you know, withholding penalty, due wages for crime. So we're withholding that. So if we were going to exercise mercy on someone, many times we would look at it like this. Well, I'm not going to give them what they do deserve, right? They offended me or they hurt me or whatever it is, but I'm not going to exercise judgment. I'm going to leave it in God's hands. I'm going to show mercy. We oftentimes relate that idea with forgiveness, right? Mercy and forgiveness really go hand in hand, because what when you forgive someone, what you're doing is you're releasing them from the penalty of their actions. And that's really what you're doing when you forgive someone, is you're just saying, you're showing mercy. I'm not going to judge or hold this against you. I'm releasing you of that. That's forgiveness. So forgiveness and mercy are similar. And so mercy, when we think of it in its definition, we think that it's withholding something bad that we do deserve. But notice the wording in Romans 12 here. The wording is just a little bit different. It says this, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Now that word, the two words, showeth mercy, are actually represented by one Greek word. I wrote it down somewhere, but I'm not seeing it right now. Yeah, there it is. Lele. See, that's why I shouldn't have even tried. Yeah, it's a Greek word. It's in there. Okay, it's in the Strong's. You can look it up if you like. But it's a different word than the word charis, the other word for mercy. So it's a different word. This word means this. Now this is different. This is not withholding. This is actually a word of giving. So here's the definition of this word when the words showeth mercy are put together. Here's the definition: to help one who is afflicted, or to help one seeking aid. Okay, so this idea of mercy has to do with having compassion and then an empathy, crying with those that cry, hurting with those that hurt, right? Empathy and having compassion, so much so that it drives a person to act, okay? That's this idea of him that showeth mercy. And there are some people who are geared that way. God's gifted them that way, that they seek out, they find those that are hurting, and they have a sincere desire to help them, to aid them in their affliction. So understand the difference between mercy as withholding what we do deserve, and then this term mercy, which is to not withhold, but to help one that is afflicted. Because to withhold in this circumstance would be actually the opposite of mercy. And we'll look at some examples of that in just a moment. But the gift of mercy, the purpose is very great. We've all been at a place where we were afflicted. We've all been in a place where we were the one who needed help or needed aid. And so God gives the merciful the ability to minister to the needs of the local church. And so some things that they do, they encourage, they support, they help those in need. They often recognize when people are hurting before others notice and have a genuine compassion on them and their needs. So it's funny. I don't know. I gave you the spiritual gifts test a few weeks ago. By the way, if you haven't taken one, I still have some. I can give you, I can print one off. But when we get done with all the spiritual gifts, I'm going to give you a different test. And it's the same type of thing, but it's a different way to go about it. And what you'll see is you'll probably see that the two tests are very similar. They correlate. But I can't remember which question, which test this question is on, but it's a mercy question. And it's something like this. You are a sucker for stray animals. Was that on the first test? Okay, so that's going to be on the second test. And maybe a sucker is not the right word. But, you know, you have a heart for stray animals. You know, you see. So if I'm driving down the road and I see a dog in the ditch, I just keep driving. I just keep driving. I'm just like, hey, that's someone's mutt out there. I don't know. But there are those who will go, oh my goodness, this dog needs aid. He needs help. He needs food. And so they have all these pets at their home that they've sort of brought in. And I'm not saying you have to be a wild pet person to have mercy. I'm just saying this, that a lot of times those that are gifted with the gift of mercy tend to be the ones who will take in the stray animal, because it just goes along with that empathy and that genuine caring for the animal, or in our case, for the people. And I'm glad that God's given people the gift of mercy. We need it. And there's going to be a time in your life when you need it. What's interesting, and we'll look at some, and when we get to the misunderstandings and precautions, I'm going to say a few things about this. But it's interesting that God, these are gifts of God He's given to us, but we can't live with just one or two of them. In the church, we have to have them all for it to work well. And so so the gift of mercy. All right. Let's look at a Bible character. So look at Acts chapter 9, and we'll look at a couple of examples here. But one example is Barnabas. And I know Barnabas was the son of consolation. And so he really, his primary gift would be exhortation or encouragement. But I want you to notice also that he, at least in this case, and I think in the case with John Mark as well, showed mercy, undeserved aid, or taking someone in who, again, there's this idea of there's no deserve. It's not that anyone deserves it. It's just that they need it. Okay. Acts chapter number 9. And what's going on here is Saul, look at verse 1. Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. So this is Saul. This is the apostle Paul later, but this is Saul before he is saved. And he's breathing out threatenings and slaughter. And after Saul is saved, in his own testimony, so by his own word, he talks about how he persecuted the church, how he was kind of the worst of the worst, or what they would say the best of the best. He was the best persecutor of the church. That's kind of how he showed. That's one way to look good to the Pharisees, to say, oh, I was the best persecutor. I was a way better persecutor than you were. And that's who Paul was. He was sending people to getting, etc. I mean, an enemy of God. Well, what happens in chapter 9? You remember? God shines a light on him so much so that he falls off his donkey, you know, and he has this whole conversion experience, and God it tells him he's going to use him in a special way, and he needs to go and, you know, meet with some disciples. So look down at verse number 27. I'm sorry, verse 26. I'm sorry. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. Now, can you blame them? Just pause for a second. Can you? Because I know us, we're so spiritual. We think, oh, yeah, we would have been the one to take him in. But can you just imagine if we knew of someone who was a persecutor of Christians, someone who was killing Christians and very with their mouth in a very public way, speaking against Christians and even getting them in trouble and sending them to children. Just imagine if there was someone like that in this community, and then they showed up to church on Sunday. How would we all feel? I mean, I know I would be cornering a couple guys in here and be like, hey, you got to keep an eye on this guy, you know? And we would be worried. We would honestly, there would be some part of us that would say, I wish they would just leave. They don't need to be here. Why are they here? But what Barnabas did was different. Look at verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto him how he had seen the Lord in the way and how he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So here is Paul, and I know Paul's going to go on to be this great apostle. He's going to write most of the New Testament, and Paul becomes a hero of the faith. That's what God does when he changes people. But at this point, Paul needed somebody. He needed somebody to help him. And the disciples in verse 26 were afraid and didn't believe him, but Barnabas took him. And so here is one that's, you know, he's undeserving. Obviously, he doesn't deserve anything from the church. He's been persecuting them, but he was in need. And Barnabas gave him that need, had compassion on him. Another great example, and we'll spend times, I actually just preached this passage not too long ago, but in Luke chapter there, another just a wonderful example of someone having the gift of mercy in Luke chapter 10. And we know the story. If you were here, don't remember, I tell you, it seems like this last couple weeks has been about a month, so I don't remember when I preached this, but it wasn't long ago, preached out of Luke chapter number 10, and verse number 30, we see that Jesus is talking about a certain man coming down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell, and they stripped him and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And so you have this man on the side of the road, and we know what happened. There's a priest that comes by, right? And he comes by and he sees him as he's walking. He sees him. And so he just goes on the other side of the street. He doesn't even want to look at the guy. And so no compassion, right? Just no mercy, just no compassion. He just goes on the other side of the street. Then there's the Levite. And he looked on him. He stays on the same side for a moment, looks on him. But then he passed by on the other side. But then verse 33, notice the same conjunction that is used in Acts 9, talking about Barnabas, but Barnabas, now here, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. This is interesting. I didn't point this out when I was preaching this, but the Samaritan came where he was. That's significant because a lot of the people who are in need of mercy, you don't want to go where they are. Does that make sense? I don't know if you hear that or not, but you don't want to go where they are because the sin maybe or the life situation they've gotten themselves into or whatever it is, or even the sickness that they're experiencing, whatever it is, it's somewhere that you don't want to go. But if you're going to help them and have mercy, you got to go where they are. And so the Samaritan, he went where he was. He didn't go on the other side. He didn't go across the road. He went right down there in the ditch with him. And notice this, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Compassion. Now, that word compassion is a different word, but it's very similar to that rendering aid or giving aid, having empathy and giving aid to someone who is in need. And so, again, we know the story. And not only did he have compassion on him in the heart, but notice in verse 34, he acted upon it. Right? There's a lot of us who... we see something and we think, oh, man, I hate to hear that. That's horrible. But there's nothing in us that's spurred to action. We don't think, what should I do to help? But the person with the gift of mercy, they're going to be spurred to action. And so he goes in, binds up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, put him on his own beast and brought him to the inn. He gave the innkeeper extra money, said, take care of him. And so the Lord commended this Samaritan for his act of mercy. And so that's what the gift of mercy is. And so now let's look at some of these characteristics and even some of the misunderstandings. And I'm going to look at a couple other Bible verses in there, and then we'll go this morning. But a couple of things. And so if you have notes this morning, merciful people enjoy ministering to others in an effort to comfort. They enjoy it. It's something that they like to do. They like to go and minister to people to comfort them. Number two here, a merciful person feels genuine compassion for people who are hurting and lonely and enjoys spending time with them to cheer them up. I'll give you an example. I don't score high in mercy. I'm sorry. I wish I did, but God made me who I am, and I just don't. It doesn't exempt me from it, by the way. Still supposed to show mercy and have compassion, and I'll share with you in a minute why that is. But anyway, I have a good friend. I don't think he'd mind me saying his name. My friend Mark, he's gifted in mercy, and big time mercy, and even exhortation, and maybe some other, but definitely gifted mercy. And so, man, Mark, if you go to the hospital for something, Mark, he will go up there. When you show up, he'll be there, and he'll stay there till you leave, pretty much. I mean, if you're there for 4 days, you can expect to see him for about 4 days. I mean, it's just that kind of deal. And now I know the benefit of going and praying with people at the hospital, and I enjoy seeing people and try to be an encouragement to them. But I'm going to be honest. If I sit there for 6 hours, my brain starts thinking, you should be doing this. You should be doing that. What about this thing that's going on that's not being done right now? But what about that message for Sunday? You got to do some more work. And so I just, there's something in me that's like, oh man, we're just sitting here. Why aren't we moving? Why aren't there things happening? That's the one with the gift of mercy is not thinking that at all. They're thinking, man, this is great. I'm hanging out with these folks. We're encouraged, praying for them. This is wonderful. And so me and Mark have talked about that difference. But I'll tell you this, if I ever go to the hospital, I can look over there and he's going to be right there. Now, maybe not now. He lives several states away. But anyway, that's something that the merciful have. They enjoy spending time with others to help cheer them up. All right. Number three, people with the gift of mercy seek to impact the lives of needy people. Seek to impact the lives of needy people. Number four, the merciful people tend to be soft-spoken. You know, when you're needing comfort and you're down and out, you really don't need someone this loud. I mean, just to be honest. And I'm going to share a contrast with the prophet here in just a moment because it... just to try to help us to understand, I think sometimes we learn what a gift is by learning maybe what the opposite is. So merciful people tend to be soft-spoken. Number five, people with the gift of mercy seem to attract and be drawn to people who are hurting. Now, let's look at some misunderstandings. Now, remember, when we look at misunderstandings and precautions, a misunderstanding is something that could be true, but it's not necessarily true, okay? A precaution is something that one would have to be very careful about. For example, for the prophet, a precaution is that they would not have mercy. They need to be careful about that they would have mercy as well as the gift that they've been given. So there's misunderstandings, precautions. So I just say that because if you have the gift of mercy, I just always hate to, you know, I don't want you to think like this is you. It's just a misunderstanding or a precaution. All right. So this first one here. Oh, brother, my little clicker may have just died. Oh, there it goes. Sorry. I think that's the one we're on. All right. Some people feel that those with the gift of mercy operate too much on emotion and too little on logic. So, to help to explain that, when someone's down and out, and let's just use a clear example. They're down and out because of their sin. Okay, we're going to give that example. Someone's down and out because of their sin. They've made choices. And bad choices have come with what? Bad consequences. They do. And so they've made bad choices, so they're down and out because of the choices that they have made or are continuing to make. And so two church members get together to go visit this person. One of them is the prophet, and the other is the one with the gift of mercy. Yeah, they better go separate. You're right. You're right. Because the prophet is sitting there going, well, bucko, how do you enjoy these consequences, right? See what happened whenever you didn't do what God wanted? And they're there to preach. They're there to clean their clock, right? Let them know. This is why this is happening. Just stop this. And this will. And the one with the gift of mercy is going, shut up. This person is hurting. Yes, they've made bad choices, but good grief, so have you. And they want to take and lift this person up and encourage them. And it, can I tell you this? Both are needed. There are times where someone doesn't really need to hear a whole lot of hard preaching. Like, they're down, they're just hurting. And they need someone with the gift. That guy in the ditch, he didn't need someone to come and tell him all his life's problems that day. He just needed someone to pick him up and put him on the beast and put the bandages on him and get him to the hospital. That's what he needed. He needed the gift of mercy. Both are absolutely imperative. Now, let me show you this. Look at John chapter 1. Of course, Jesus, we would expect, would have all of these gifts because he's God, and he would have them all to the fullest. And so I want you to see something about the Lord that I love this truth about the Lord. And I want you to see that God has both. He's both the prophet and the merciful. Now, again, not just the prophet, but the one that's got the gift of exhortation. Exhortation is encouragement, but exhortation, the one with the exhortation and the one with mercy will sometimes conflict, because the exhorter is encouraging someone to do right, encouraging someone to do better, encouraging someone to make change, where the merciful is truly simply there to comfort, to help, to encourage, to aid or render aid. So someone of exhortation and mercy, it's a wonderful thing because they do both. Okay, John 1, look at verse 14. In the Word, we know that's Jesus, so we won't take time to go through all that, but in the Word, Jesus was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Note, look what this says. Full of what? Grace and truth. Now, I know that the word's not mercy there, but the implication, I'll show you another passage that also teaches this. The implication is here's Jesus, and in him is wrapped up everything that is the Father. That's what that verse is saying. And he's saying in him is fully, let me say it right. He is full of grace. He's also full of truth. Now, those two things that's like the prophet and the merciful. The truth is, he is God, he is righteous. The truth is, I am a sinner, undeserving of anything that he is or has or will ever give. It's the truth. The truth is, I've got a whole list of sins that I should have to answer for. But aren't you thankful he's not just truth, but he's also grace, mercy. And the two exist together in him. How is that possible? Because if you look at Psalm 85, I'll show you how it's possible. Psalm 85. It's possible because of what he did, because he went to the cross for us. So the truth was fulfilled in that all sin was judged and paid for by him. And mercy was shown in that all of the grace of God and the mercy of God is given to us undeservedly. Psalm 85, verse 8, I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people and to his saints, but let them not return again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh to them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our mind. Here's a conundrum of a statement. Mercy and truth are met together. You see that? They're met together. Two really opposing thoughts. The mercy of God that we would not get what we do deserve, but then also the truth of God that he's righteous and holy. They've met together. Righteousness, again, that idea of truth and judgment and peace have kissed each other. That happens because of Christ's work on the cross and his forgiveness. That those things come together in the same place. And so I illustrate that to show you that in this gift of mercy, and then you got the other gifts, which are sort of the harsher gifts. There's really, I'm telling you, there's times when the two do not understand one another, and it can cause some issues. But you have to understand, both of these were fully in the Savior, and we need both in the local church. We need someone to preach and tell us the right and the wrong, and we need the Spirit to convict us of our sin. We also need the Spirit to comfort us, and he'll do that through the merciful. All right, so let's run through the last. Some people can be misunderstood because they avoid firmness and appear to be weak or indecisive. It's the same thing. It's just worded a bit differently. Number three, a merciful person might appear as meddlesome because of their desire to help. You know, not everyone that needs help wants help. You ever notice that? And so someone with the gift of mercy can be pretty persistent in to help someone. And if they don't need help, hey, stay out of my business. Why do you care anyway? Well, that's kind of my gift to care, right? All right, number four. A merciful person is sensitive to insincerity, which causes some to think they are hard to get to know. It's just a difference. Has someone ever been talking to you and be real honest, you could care less what they were saying, but you like the person but they're talking about something that you don't care about, right? They're just talking about, you know, whatever. Your husband is just telling you all about his hunting adventure and you could care less. You know, you're just like, whatever, you know, but you're nodding and you're, you know, and there's an insincerity. Okay. That's the idea, is that the merciful person sincerely cares. It's not that other people don't care, but they're not gifted with the gift of mercy. So they're not wanting to pour over it for hours. You know, they're like, yeah, I got it. I'm going to pray for that, you know, but anyway, so it's just a difference of personality that comes along with the gift. Number five, the gift of mercy in a person's life motivates him or her to give attention and understanding toward those in distress, which may be misinterpreted by those of the opposite sex. She said, it's kind of a strange one to put in here, but it's the reason for this is because thousands of times over, people are being counseled by someone of the opposite sex. And that person is very empathetic and caring and even appears to be loving and understanding and encouraging. While meanwhile, the person that they're counseling about isn't. And that can be misinterpreted and then bad things happen. And it's happened a lot. So it's something that you gotta understand that if you're merciful and you're showing mercy, you better be careful. Maybe to whom you're being empathetic and with whom, you know, for example, I don't counsel ladies by myself ever. And you say, what are you worried about? Nothing. You know why I'm not worried about anything? Cause I never counsel ladies by myself. That's it. I mean, it's a thing we gotta, you know, warn about. Number six, those with the gift of mercy risk being drained emotionally because they surround themselves with needy people. And that certainly could be true. Always pouring out. Again, with all of these gifts, I've tried to make it clear that as we pour out, you know, there's other gifted people around us that are to pour in. And so, again, that's probably a risk for all the gifts. All right, where does the mercy gifted serve best in the church? Well, I mean, everywhere, absolutely need them everywhere in the church, from the pulpit to the pew, but especially in visitation type ministries and prison ministries and hospital ministries and, you know, kind of the places where you're going to find people that are down and out. Merciful people are very helpful in those circumstances. So that's the gift of mercy. And so we'll close that this morning and we'll pray, and then you'll have, look at this, you got a full 16 minutes. I hope y'all don't decide to go run errands or something with all this extra time. So no, we have a little bit of time, then we'll have our service here at 11. Lord, thank you for those that you've gifted with the gift of mercy. Lord, we sure wouldn't want to see a church without them. And Lord, we're thankful for the work that they do us individually and as a church. Lord, we pray today that you would just meet with us in the morning service as well. Be with our just the whole day. Lord, we'll thank you for what you do. And we ask now that you dismiss us with your love. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.